Welcome to the podcast of Life Change Church, where we exist to love people to life change. We hope that this podcast is both challenging and encouraging to you. Enjoy the message.
All righty, well, hey, we're so glad you're here as we are Memorial Day weekend. This is really the kickoff to summer. So, how many of you guys are excited for summer? I'm pumped for it. All right, that's good. Excited about that. We've got some cool things happening at Life Change for summer, too. I'd make sure you check out your bulletin. If you didn't get one, grab one on the way out for all that things that are going on. And I'll tell you this, there's some things happening soon, but also July is going to be a big month for us. We'll start sharing about that here shortly as well. But we are glad you're here as we are completing our series entitled Nehemiah. And just before we start, I kind of want to give you a heads up. As we end this series, as you can look at it, this has been a four-week series. We're looking through the whole book of Nehemiah. And I don't know if you looked ahead, but we've gone through Nehemiah chapters 1 through 5. There's actually 13 chapters in the book of Nehemiah. So today is going to be a fun day because we're going to go from Nehemiah chapter 6 all the way to Nehemiah chapter 13. And I will warn you, I'm going to be throwing a lot of stuff at you. Usually I try to come up here and I usually give you just kind of one big idea that you can kind of chew on. Today's going to be a little bit different. We're going to actually give you a bunch of information and a bunch of things, and hopefully something sticks. I know maybe not all of it will, but hopefully something does. And this is really the Cliff Notes portion of Nehemiah. So for those of you that got through high school using Cliff Notes, this is going to be a good day for you, right? I was one of those. So I do want to remind you, though, just to go back and actually read through it. I would challenge you to read through the chapters that we're skimming over today. Again, read your Bibles every single day. I would challenge you not just to take it on a Sunday morning, wait for Sunday morning to be what feeds you, because if you wait for just a Sunday morning to be what feeds you spiritually, you are going to go hungry. I'm just going to tell you that. You don't do that with food. You actually eat every day. So the same thing with the Bible, same thing with God's Word. We need to be jumping into it every day. So let's start off with a quick recap. So Nehemiah is all about how God raised up this cupbearer to really lead the Israelites back into Jerusalem and to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, right? And what he did, God used a problem for Nehemiah to solve. So God used a problem really to start this off. And this is the big idea through this series, is that problems are an opportunity, right? Problems are an opportunity. For many of us in our lives, we see problems as an opportunity to complain. We see problems as an opportunity to grumble or even to get mad or even to give up. Hence the construction scene, right? There's oftentimes we drive through and we see these problems and they make us mad. They make us grumble. They make us get angry. Sometimes we just want to give up. But what we've seen through this series and through Nehemiah is that leaders respond differently, right? Leaders respond in a different way. And the truth is, we all are leaders. We all have the potential to lead. We have the potential to lead at work and in our homes and church. We have the potential to lead in our families. But we really all have the opportunity to lead ourselves. And we're all going to experience problems, but how we respond makes the difference. For Nehemiah, his problem was a broken down wall. His problem was these gates that had burned up, right? So his response was to rebuild, right? His response was to rebuild the wall, rebuild the community really of his ancestors, rebuild really his community as well. He took advantage of the problem he saw. And really how he did this is he started, if you remember back from chapter 1, he started with prayer. Nehemiah saw the opportunity to pray. He saw the problem as an opportunity to pray. And DJ started this series off really jumping in and talking about that. And then in verse 2, in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, you see he goes back, and he prayed for the wall, but the wall was still broken down, right? The prayers didn't rebuild the wall. It actually took some action. It actually took some people to do this. So Nehemiah jumped into an action. He saw that problems were an opportunity for action. So he acted upon that, and he got the Israelites, he got the Jewish people to come with him and to jump up and to rebuild the wall as well. And then in chapters 4, you see that there was a strong opposition to him. I think we see this in our lives. When we have problems and when we begin to solve those problems, there's going to be people opposed to that. There's going to be people that are against that. There's some strong opposition to that. So we see this in Nehemiah chapter 4, so much so that Nehemiah had to place guards around the wall. He had to place guards in order to protect those that were working on the wall. They were working day in and day out, so they had to place guards because there were threats from outside to really attack and to harm them and tear them down and tear the wall down. And not only that, there was actually some opposition from within as well. And last week we learned that there was almost really an oppression that came from within. The Israelites were divided into two groups. You had the nobles and the officials, and then you had the workers and the poor people. And the nobles and the officials were taking advantage of the workers, so much so that they were making them go into debt. They were mortgaging their houses, charging interest, and even enslaving some of their kids. So Nehemiah sees this, obviously, and says, this isn't good. So he combats this internal opposition, and he says the only way to combat this is through generosity. So we learn that problems are an opportunity for generosity as well. And then really what we're going to go to now is we're going to go from now Nehemiah chapter 6 through 12. So I'm going to give you a quick recap. And really, this is like six more sermons all really wrapped into one. So get ready, pay attention, we're going to roll for this. Because in chapter 6, you see this. You see the Jewish people come together, right? They overcame that internal opposition. They overcame that oppression, but the external opposition remained, right? They had the wall. It was almost completely built. It was all built, but the gates. But the external opposition continued. And so much so that, in fact, there was a guy that was trying to trick Nehemiah into coming to a secret meeting so that people could go in and they could destroy the gates and destroy the walls. Nehemiah obviously saw this, and he rejected the meeting, and he used this as an opportunity to stand strong. And here's what I want us to understand. In our life, we're going to have problems. We're going to have problems, but if we want to respond through leading ourselves and leading ourselves well, there's going to come a place where we have to stand strong. There's going to come a place where we have to remain strong and stand strong for God, right? Stand strong in convictions. This is what leaders do. Leaders complete a task. Leaders stand strong even in the midst of opposition. And if we want to lead ourselves well, we need to stand strong. Then Nehemiah 7, you see it continue. You see the wall. Nehemiah stands strong. And then the wall was actually completed and the gates were completed as well, right? They had fixed this problem. But then another problem arose. Again, you keep seeing problems that always come from other problems. Another problem arose. They fixed the wall, but then the city was empty. If you remember back when the Israelites were actually comfortable under the Persian Empire. So a lot of them didn't want to move in. So what they had to do is they had to fix the wall. They had to get it to be where it was safe again. And then they actually had to invite others in. For me, if you look at Nehemiah 7, this is kind of like that Field of Dream moments, right? That if you build it, they will come. So he builds the baseball field in the middle of the cornfield, and then it just remains empty, and he looks like a crazy person. But he actually has to follow through, and he has to invite people through. So he goes on around the country and invites people in. This is kind of where they are, right? They're inviting people in to the city. The wall is built. The city is built. Now it's time to get people there. This is kind of like church planning as well. And when I think back, we planted 3 years ago. We had this crazy idea like, hey, let's do church. Let's make a church. So we rented a space and we had some people with us. And we're like, okay, well, now we need to invite people in, right? We need to bring people in. And it's the same as true right now. Every Sunday, man, we need to bring people in because our mission is greater than anything that's even beyond us, right? And we need to bring people in and invite others. And when a problem is solved, you see this. You see that it brings and attracts opposition. But also, it attracts supporters. People want to be a part of the solution, but we have to invite them, and we have to bring them in. And then Nehemiah continues on. The people have come in, right? So there's all these people coming into the city, and they thought it'd be good to set some rules and regulations. And then they realized the rules and regulations are already written there. It's the law of Moses. So this priest named Ezra begins to read the law in chapter 8. He's reading the law to all the people. They're all gathered around, and what's amazing is this. A celebration breaks out. They start to celebrate. They start to party for all that God's done, all that God's going to do. Like church straight up broke out in chapter 8. And I'm talking like it broke out for days. They're celebrating. They're celebrating what God has done. They're celebrating what God can do. Listen, there comes a time when our problems and when we're working on our problems, when we're leading ourselves, where we need to step back and we just need to celebrate, right? Problem can be an opportunity for joy in our lives. Problems are an opportunity for joy if we sit back and we allow it to really show us all that God has done. Then Nehemiah chapter 9 continues on, and you see the Israelites actually respond to the law. So the Israelites are there, they hear the law, and then they respond to it, and they respond to it by confessing their sins. They respond to it by even repenting of their sins, right? They confess the sins of themselves. They confess the sins of their ancestors. They confess the sins that led them to having the wall destroyed in the first place. And then they turned away from those sins. The Jewish people, they saw their problem as an opportunity for confession and repentance. And I think in our life, when we go through problems, a lot of times we go through problems and they're really used to point us in a better direction. They're used to point us, to lead us away from those problems. But it starts with confession. It starts with us acknowledging that there's some issues there. And more importantly, though, it leads us to the repentance, to turning away from whatever led to that problem. Right? Problems are an opportunity for confession and repentance. And then in Nehemiah chapter 10, you see this. You see all the people agreed. Back in Nehemiah chapter 10, it's just a list of a bunch of people, right? It's a list of these people who were all in. But I love the last verse in Nehemiah chapter 10. It's powerful. It shows that they're agreeing, and it states this. It says, "We will not neglect the house of our God." We will not neglect the house of our God. They're willing to play a part. They're willing to go all in. And really, this is what church is all about. As I see this, this correlates so well to church and to church planting. Again, one of the reasons we exist is to love people into life change, to love people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And the reason we started this church is because we saw a problem. We saw the fact that there are multiple people that don't have a relationship with Jesus. We saw the fact that there was so many people that didn't have a place to worship Jesus. So 3 years ago, we saw this in the stats where there was 68,000 people that didn't have a relationship with Jesus or have a place to worship between Newark Heath and Grandpa, right? That's a problem. That's an issue. And we need to go all in to be a part of the solution. We need to go all in to share the love of Jesus with others, to invite and to bring others in, right? We need to go all in to follow his plan. This is really where the Jewish people were. They were going all in with this plan in Nehemiah chapter 10. And then Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12 is really a continuation of who's all in and living in Jerusalem. And really, it goes in depth about the people's names, and it really goes in depth about their roles. See, the truth is we each play a part. The same was true for them. They each played a part. They had a role. As a church, as a body of Christ, we each play a part. We each have a role. And we can't wait for somebody else to do what we're called to do. We need to step up and do it. In Nehemiah 11 and 12, you see the people, they're going all in, and it's talking about their roles. And then you see the dedication of the wall. And then where we're going to land today is in Nehemiah chapter 3. And I'm just going to warn you, all that stuff sounded really good. Like, that's a great lead up. But Nehemiah chapter 3 is a little bit different. Like, it really, the book of Nehemiah kind of ends abruptly. It's not really a hero's ending. In fact, it's really a warning to the Israelites. It's really a warning to us and a plea for God's grace and favor. But what I like about it is I think that we can relate to this ending so much more. Right? We can relate to this because the truth is it's pretty real. See, if we call ourselves a Christian, it really demonstrates, this passage of scriptures really demonstrates how we act sometimes. It demonstrates the inconsistencies we have in our life. Right? And maybe you're not a Christian here today and you've kind of always wondered, like, man, why are Christians so messed up? Here's the truth. The truth is because we're not perfect. Right? We're not perfect. And neither are the Israelites. And you see this in chapter 13. See, just like us, the Israelites were living in a very broken world. And just like us, they were flawed, right? They made mistakes. And understand this, we will make mistakes as well. As a follower, we will make mistakes. As a leader, we will make mistakes. As a Christian, we will make mistakes. And we have a tendency to sometimes even drift back into those same mistakes. Just a moment of honesty right now. How many of you guys have ever made the same mistake twice, right? Okay, good. A lot of us, we've all made the same mistakes twice. Now, I'm sure that we've been places and we've heard before that we're never supposed to make the same mistake twice, right? That's insanity. Doing the same thing over and over again, right? That's insanity. But we do it, right? We make mistakes. We make mistakes twice. We make mistakes multiple times. Like marriage, if you're married, marriage is a breeding ground for like making the same mistake twice. Let me just throw that out there, right? Now, I know this is going to be shocking, but I'm just going to be honest. I've made my wife, Sarah, mad before. I know. Pretty crazy, and I've made her mad multiple times before for the same thing, right? For doing dumb things around the house, not cleaning up the right way, for saying stuff, for not taking care of the kids in the proper way, not picking them up, whatever, right? I've done the multiple things over and over again, right? Marriage is a breeding ground for repeating the same mistakes. I think we do that a lot. In fact, I think even like dieting and food is an example of making the same mistake twice. So it's about halfway through the year, and this is kind of where I evaluate my goals for the year. And I set some lofty goals at the beginning of the year, and man, I'll be honest, I'm like crushing some of my goals. I have goals of how many books and podcasts I want to read. I'm like on point, like knocking it out. I have some spiritual goals of how much I want to read of the Bible and how many times I'm journaling, how much time I'm spending, like I kind of track things like that so I can measure them out. And I'm like, dude, I'm doing great. on all these. We have some financial goals, and man, we're there. We're on pace for all these. But then I also have these physical goals. And to tell you the truth, I don't want to talk about them. But I have these physical goals. I have a certain weight where I want to went away, and I can tell you I had to go to a different shirt today because one of my shirts was tighter. So I'm not going towards that weight, right? That's where I'm at. Let's be honest. And then I also have a physical goal of doing 4 to 6 events this year. So that's a running event. That's a bike racing event. Just I have 4 to 6 events that I want to do this year. So it's May right now. I have zero. I've knocked out zero. So I'm looking at it, I'm like, okay, there's some things that have to change. But the reason why is because I keep repeating the same mistake. Like, I keep going to Taco Bell. Like, I don't know why I drive by it every day and twice a week, and I'll end up there, and I'll make the same mistake twice a week, right? I keep going and making the same mistake. I think the truth is we have a tendency to do this, right? We have a tendency to drift back into our problems and not really learn from them, right? We have a tendency to slip into our old habits, which obviously isn't a good thing. And Nehemiah chapter 13 is all about this. This is how the book ends. The Israelites end up slipping into the same mistakes and wavering from God. The whole reason their wall was destroyed in the first place, right? The whole reason the gates were burned down was because they wavered from God. And then you see this, and you see the Israelites do this again. And what's crazy is this is after they rebuilt the wall. Like, they spent all this time working. They spent all this time laboring, fighting opposition, fighting internal opposition, right? They spent all this time, and then they waver again, right? They spent this time confessing. They spent this time repenting. They spent this time declaring that they're all in. And then you see them waver again. And we see this in Nehemiah chapter 13. And what we're going to do is we're going to read verses 4 through 30 today. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Nehemiah 13, verse 4. If you don't have a Bible, we always challenge you to download the YouVersion Bible app. Just an incredible resource for you to take with you wherever you go. That way you are reading the Bible every single day. So again, this chapter is really a warning to the Israelites. And I want it to be a warning for us in our spiritual lives as well. So let's check this out here in verse 4. It says, "Before this, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil prescribed for the Levites, musicians, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priest. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put into them the equipment of the house of God with grain offerings and the incense." So we're going to stop here and dig into this a little bit. So here's this priest. And you're thinking, like, dude, the priest is being nice. Like, he's giving this place a guy to live. Like, what's the big deal, right? Here's this priest, though, and he's supposed to watch after the temple, right? He's taking care of the things of God. He's really the protector of all that. And he lets this guy live in there, which you think might be nice, but let's just back up a little bit, and let's just say who Tobiah is. So Tobiah is a guy who was strongly opposed to God. In fact, Tobiah, if you remember from chapters 4 and 6, there's all this opposition around the Israelites. There's all this opposition around the Jewish people building this wall. Well, this opposition was led by this guy named Tobiah. He was the leader of the Ammonites who were strongly opposed to this. So here's this priest who's supposed to protect them, who's supposed to watch after, make sure they stay focused on God. And what he does is he moves in this guy named Tobiah in the house of the God. He moves him into the place where they're storing the things of God. Right? This is insane. Nothing really had changed in Tobiah, but Eliashib let him in, and he let him influence the Jewish people. So Nehemiah comes back and he sees this and he gets upset, he gets ticked off, and he says, you know what, he kicks him out, he purifies the room, puts everything back in there because he knew that the people were going to waver from God. He knew that they were going to repeat their mistakes if they didn't take the things of God serious. So here's really our first warning from chapter 13 that I want us to understand. Here's what I want us to do, is to take God serious. In our lives, we need to take God serious. We need to take church serious. We need to take Bible reading serious. We need to take prayer serious, right? And we can't replace it with the things that aren't of God. If you look at it, Eliashib put Tobiah in the place where God was supposed to be. I think there's a lot of times in our lives where we put something in the place where God is supposed to be. Let me ask you, are you taking the things of God serious? Right? Are you taking church serious? This is a tough one right now as we go into summer. Obviously, there's things that come up. It's summertime. It's nice outside. It's warm. We want to work in the garden. We want to get our landscaping done. We want to go fishing. We want to go to the lake, get on the boat, right? We've got baseball that comes up. And you know what? It's easier to say, oh, well, we can just do that instead of church. Listen, none of those things are bad. Like, all those things are actually amazing. But if we start to put them in the place of God, if we start to put them in the place of church, we're opening ourselves up to repeating those same mistakes and wavering from God. So let me ask you, are you taking the things of God serious? Are you making room for church, or is it being replaced by something else? Right? Are you making room for Bible reading? Do you take Bible reading serious? And let me just be honest, there's some times, I'm saying read your Bible every single day. There's some times you're probably going to read your Bible, and you're going to think, wow, I didn't get anything out of that today. That was real dry. That was kind of a bummer, right? There's times you're going to, I do it. But God's never going to be able to speak to you if you don't make it a priority, if you don't put it in your life in the first place. So make it a priority. Make room for God. Are you making the things, are you taking the things of God serious? And when I say serious, listen, we can have fun. As a church, we want to have fun. There's some funny things in the Bible. I guess some crazy stuff. There's some things we can laugh at. But we need to make room for it in our lives. Are you taking Bible reading serious? Are you waking up early so that you can read your Bible, right? Or are you hitting the snooze button? Listen, I'm talking to myself. Are you staying up later so that you could read the Bible? If you're a night person, are you staying up later so you could read the Bible, or are you staying up later so you could watch Netflix a little longer? Listen, turn off the TV. Take the things of God serious. Take prayer serious. Make time for it. Schedule it in your life. Schedule it each and every day. Listen, we have prayer tonight from 6 to 7 p.m. here. It's already set up. Come here. We even watch your kids for you, give you an hour break, but you can take the things of God serious and pray, right? I want to challenge you to do that. Take the things of God serious. That's warning number one. Let's continue on in verse 10 here. It says this. It says, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their post. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil into the storerooms. I put Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and a Levite named Pedaiah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan, son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, their assistant, because they were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their fellow Levites. Remember me for this, my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of God and its services. Okay, we'll stop there and dig into that again, too. Here you see Nehemiah. And you see these people and what they were doing. They were neglecting the authority placed in their lives. See, the Levites and the musicians, they were supposed to actually be taken care of by the people. But the people weren't taking care of them. They were neglecting their authority, so much so that these people actually had to go back out and work in their own fields because people were neglecting them. Again, this goes back to what we talked about last week. It goes back to generosity. It goes back to giving to them. But it really goes deeper than that, right? The bigger theme here is authority. And we've seen this theme of authority come throughout the book of Nehemiah. In fact, leadership and authority, they often go hand in hand. I think too many times we see leadership as authority, but the truth is we have to understand authority before we can ever understand leadership, right? Leadership isn't just having authority, but it's understanding authority and understanding how to remain under it as well. And this is what Nehemiah is saying. He's giving a warning for us to not stray away from the authority that's placed in our life. So here's our challenge number two, is to remain under the authority placed in your life. Listen, that moment you stray away from the authority placed in your life, that's really where you're putting yourself out there to repeat a mistake. That's really where you're setting yourself up to repeat a failure. The truth is, God has placed people in our lives to watch after us. God's placed people in our lives to keep us safe. God's placed people in our lives to advise us so that we can make decisions. He's placed these people in our lives to do that, and we have to remain under it. We have to remain under them even if we don't like it, right? Some of those times when they say these things, there's some hard truths, but we have to remain under that authority. Think about it in your life. What's an authority in your life that you need to remain under? And is there a life? Is there authority in your life that maybe you're straying away from? Listen, for maybe for church, maybe that's a life group leader. Maybe that's a serve team leader. Listen, if you're not in a life group or serve team, maybe for you, this is their chance to step up and say, you know what, I need to place myself under some authority. I need to do life with others. I need to be in an area where people can speak in to my life. And maybe for you, maybe you're a student here. Maybe for you, that authority in your life is your parent. And maybe for you, it's a trusted friend. Maybe it's a mentor. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's a coach or trainer. Again, maybe that's an authority I need to place into my life, right? But whatever it is, I want to challenge you to stay under their authority. Give to them, serve them, listen to them, obey them. If you do, it'll help you from repeating the same mistake. Remain under the authority placed in your life. Let's keep going here to verse 15. We'll read 15 through 22. It says, in those days, I saw the people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys, together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. People from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this wicked thing that you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your ancestors do the same thing so that our God brought all this calamity on us and on the city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will arrest you. And from that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. So here's the people. They weren't taking God serious, right? They're straying away from the authority in their lives. And not only that, they were forgetting who God was. They weren't letting God be God. And they weren't remembering the Sabbath. They weren't keeping it holy. What that led to was them being overworked as well. It led to them being focused on doing rather than being. All because they weren't keeping the Sabbath and taking holy. Listen, the truth is they thought they could do more than God. I think there's times in our lives where we think we can do more than God. So as you lead yourself, as you lead others, I want this to be a warning. I want you to understand that it's okay to take a break. It's okay to take a break. The truth is, I think a lot of times we repeat mistakes because we never slow down enough. We never take a break. I think a lot of times we repeat mistakes because we're tired, because we're exhausted, because we're burnt out, and it happens because we're not willing to take a break. And when we think we have everything under control is when we're telling God that he can't do it. But the truth is, he can do so much more than we ever could. He can do so much more than we ever could. He can do so much more in one day than we ever could even in 6 days, right? Listen, for me, I take a day off each week unless I have a wedding or a funeral. But I usually try to take Fridays off every day, every week. And this is a time where I spend with God. It's a time where I spend with my kids. And it's a time for refreshing. So, and if I don't, I always flex that out. Like, it's important for me to let God be God. It's important for me to take a break. And the truth is, I can look back at stories where God did some incredible things on my day off. In fact, he did much more than I ever could on the 6 days I worked as opposed to the one day I took off. God's crazy how that works. He works better than us. In fact, just a few weeks ago, Sarah and I were talking, and I looked at her, and I just said, man, you look tired, right? It's not the greatest thing to tell your wife, by the way, just a warning. Just throw that out there. But I'm like, I said, you look a little tired. Like, when's the last time you took a day off? Now, she transitioned to a different role in her work. So she's a loan officer. She's a mortgage officer. So she takes calls all the time. And I noticed she's taking calls. She takes calls on Saturdays. Obviously, Sundays, she's always doing stuff. But she took calls on Sundays, too. And she even worked on our vacation a little bit. And she just looked tired. I'm like, when's the last time you took a day off? She's like, it's been a while. So I kind of challenged her. Did my husbandly duty and said, you know what? You need to take a day off. She was stressed out. There were some deals that were almost following through. There was some things as far as like some people out looking. They couldn't find it. Their contracts weren't coming in. I'm like, just take a day off. What's amazing is she took the next day off, And then the following day, she had two contracts come in. Some of her deals started to come back together because God can do so much more than we ever can, right? As a child of God, we have the benefit of taking a break. It's not about doing, but about being. Being his child and letting him be God. Letting him be the Father. Letting him have control. So Nehemiah warns about this. He says, keep the Sabbath day holy and take a break. And then we'll continue on here in verses 23, and this is where it gets a little crazy, right? This is where it just kind of ends. So let's read here. Verse 23 says, moreover, in those days, I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. So we're going to stop right there. So right now it's confession time, and we're going to end church a little bit differently. We're going to go ahead. I'm going to beat you, pull out your hair, and curse at you. Is that cool? This is a little weird, right? This is kind of like how this book's ending. This is like how this whole thing is ending. Like, this would be really weird if we end church service like this. Like, a first-time guest would be like, dude, I am not coming back there. That place is a cult. You guys are psycho, right? But this is what they're going through. This is what the Israelites are going through. Like, it's nuts. And there's some stuff in the Bible, obviously, that just make you go, wow, like, that's awesome. And listen, there's probably a lot of people that want to be a pastor if this is how they would have to be, if they could pastor this way. You're telling me I could curse at people, pull out their hair when they make me mad? Yeah, I'm in, dude. But no, you can't do that, just so you know. But it continues on, it says this, I made them take an oath in God's name and said, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for the sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you two are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? One of the sons of Joiada, son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite, and I drove him away from me. Remember them, my God, because they defiled the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. So I purified the priest and the Levites and of everything foreign, and assigned them duties, each to his own task. I also made provision for contributions of wood at designated times and for the first fruits. Remember me with favor, my God. Okay, so this is pretty crazy, right? This is a crazy ending. He comes up, he literally beats people, he gives them this warning, he rebukes them some stuff, he curses at them, and he pulls out their hair, and then the book is basically over. But listen, what I want to say is this is really a reiteration of the first warning. Right? To not let anything come between ourselves and God. To not let anything come between the Jewish people and God. This is what Nehemiah is saying. Now, historically, we can go in this, and there's people that have preached on this to preach against interracial marriage. Let me just tell you, that's some poor hermeneutics. That's not what this is about at all. Because if you dig into the context, you dig into the culture of this, when people would marry out different cultures, what they're doing is they're actually taking on the other culture. Marrying, you would actually take on the other culture. And not only that, you would take on their other gods. So you're placing something before God, right? You're placing other gods, false gods, before the one true God. So this is what this warning is about. It's saying, take God serious. It's a reiteration of that. And this is what we can know, too, that Jesus came and died for all of us, right? He died for both Jews and Gentiles. He died for all so that we can take him seriously and that we can be connected to God. And what this is a warning for us to take God serious. He's trying to keep our focus on him. It's a challenge for us to stay focused on him. To keep from repeating mistakes, Nehemiah challenges us to take God serious, remain under the authority placed in our lives, and to take a break. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And he warns us and challenges us. But I love the last line of this entire book. I love the last line there. So let's read it one more time. It says this. It says, remember me with favor, my God. The book of Nehemiah begins with a problem, but it ends with a plea. It ends with a plea for favor. It ends with a plea for grace. Again, this is Nehemiah saying this. He's saying, remember me with favor. And again, Nehemiah wasn't perfect. Nehemiah had some flaws. There was some messed up stuff that went on underneath his leadership, right? There was some big problems underneath his lead. There are some big problems with this people, so he says this. He says, remember me with favor. Listen, as a leader, as a follower, as a son, daughter, father, mother, coworker, anything, as a boss, as a spouse, we need God's favor. We need God's grace. Leadership requires grace. Leadership requires favor. Life requires God's grace, and it requires His favor. And I want you to understand this. Problems are an opportunity to experience grace. Problems are an opportunity to experience grace. Maybe been coming for the last 4 weeks, if we've been digging into Nehemiah, and you're saying, you know what, Nehemiah's telling us how to do this. Nehemiah's really shown us how to solve these problems. He's given us these solutions. But as you hear these solutions, as you hear all these things that Nehemiah is seeing, maybe you're just completely overwhelmed. Because maybe you tried solutions, and maybe you failed. Maybe you failed at leading your family. Maybe you failed at leading in your community. Maybe you failed at leading work. Maybe you failed at leading yourself. And it wasn't just once, but it was multiple times. Let me encourage you. Problems are an opportunity to experience grace. In fact, the rebuilding of the wall was God's grace on the Jewish people. And I think God wants to rebuild some of us as well. In fact, last week, I received a word from somebody here. Be a prophetic word if you would. And what I love about it is they gave it to me in handwriting after service. And they said, here, read this, but don't read it now. I think it's for the whole congregation, but I want you to read it later, and I want you to test it. And I think anytime anybody gives us a word or shares something with us, I think we need to test it to make sure that it falls under the authority, but make sure it falls also under the authority of the Word of God, and it's biblical. And listen, this is a powerful word. I think somebody needs to hear this today. As I looked at it this week, it lines up with Scripture perfectly. Right? It came under authority, and I think this word is for somebody today, and I want to read it to you here. This was written April 20th at 4 a.m. in the morning. It says, just like Nehemiah restored the wall in Jerusalem, I want to restore those of you whose God-given gifts and dreams have been derailed by this world. Come to me, seek me, and see what I can do. Don't give up on your dreams. Don't give up on your dreams. Listen, your problems are an opportunity to experience the grace of God. Your problems are an opportunity for God to do what only He can do in your life. If you're here today and you feel like the walls of your life have been torn down by mistakes that you've made, by something that somebody's done to you, if you feel like your dreams have been shattered, if you feel like you're worthless and that you are nothing, guess what? That's a lie from the devil. Because the promise of God is that He will restore you, and He will do it through His grace. He will do it through His favor. And all you have to do is ask. All you have to do is plea. So as we close today, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to ask for God's grace. I want to challenge you to ask for God's mercy. I want to challenge you to ask for His favor in your life. And He will rebuild the walls in your life. If you would, pull out the response card in the seat back in front of you. Maybe you're here today. Maybe as you've heard this, maybe you feel like your life is in shambles. Maybe you feel like your life has been broken. You feel like the walls have crushed and come down, but you never actually given that over to God. You've never given your life over to God. Or maybe you did, but you walked away. Listen, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to offer yourself to Him so that you can experience His grace. And what you can do is you can simply checkmark that box that says, I want to commit my life to Jesus. Checkmark that box and then believe that God gave His Son to you. God gave His Son to restore you, to rebuild you, and to redeem you. Believe in that. Maybe you're here today, maybe God's challenging you. Maybe He's speaking to you. Maybe you've given your life to Him before, but there's an area that's still broken. And you're holding on to it. You're trying to take control. God's saying, you know what, it's time to take a break. It's time to let me be God and rebuild what you can't rebuild. If God's speaking to you in an area of your life, I want to challenge you to write that down and to believe that God's going to build you up. That God's going to lift you up. That God's going to rebuild you and give you that as an opportunity to experience grace. And there's also a place for prayer requests as well. If you would, take this moment to respond and get any tithes or offerings ready. I'll be up in just a moment to explain the next steps.
Give hope, you restore every
God, we thank you for this opportunity to respond. God, we thank you for this opportunity to respond, for you to rebuild and restore us, God. We thank you for the principles that we've learned through Nehemiah to help us lead ourselves better and to know that it always ends with a final plea from you. A plea for your favor, God. And God, we ask for your favor right now. God, we also thank you for this time to give back, God. We thank you for this time to give back and of what you've entrusted us so that others can experience your life-changing power. And we pray that, God, what's given today is multiplied so that others can experience that restoration that only comes from you. And right now we give it to you as a time of worship. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the ushers begin to pass the buckets.
Thank you for listening to the Life Change Church podcast. If you are here today and you're listening and you made a decision to follow Christ, we would love to hear about it. Or maybe you're here and you're listening and that God is asking you to make the next step with whatever that it is in your life. We would love to hear about it and partner up with you. If you would, go to www.mylifechangechurch.com and under the media section, please fill out the contact us information and let us know if you made a decision to follow Christ. Let us know what God is asking of you. And if you need prayer, we would love to partner up with you in prayer as well. We hope that you enjoyed the podcast and that it both encouraged and challenged you. Have a great week.